couple of brief announcements tonight. Every Sunday evening, we gather at 5 o'clock for an hour. We sing together, we pray together. And tonight, during that time, we'll hear from a team from our church who recently served with our partners in Turkey. And so we'll get to hear an update of what God is doing among that country, among that people group, among the partners who we love there. Also how our particular folks from Hope were able to serve in that. So hope you can join us tonight at 5 as we gather for that time. Also, this week, our next session of small groups, we call them community groups here at Hope, begins. And so I would encourage you to think about joining one of those groups. It's a really fruitful way for us. We gather together. We grow in friendship together. We pray together. We study together. So there's one on Sunday morning, then different nights of the week. And so you can check them out in the entryway, also in your worship guide. Maybe you're brand new to Hope. It can be a great way to get to know people beyond Sunday morning. Maybe you've been around a while and you've been hesitant to join a group. The summer session is a little bit shorter. It's during June and July. And so it's going to be a safe time to join a group. Now you may wonder, as many of you do in the summer, you're like, look, I'm going to be gone a good amount for the summer for vacation or travel. Should I still join a group? And I would say yes. You're in good company. Lots of people will be traveling. So the nature of the groups, it's not stunning if someone's gone for a couple of weeks here and there. So I'd encourage you to think about joining one of those groups this week. I'm convinced that our culture is looking for help. People all around us are looking for it, and perhaps if we're honest, we're looking for help in various areas of our lives today. How do we know this? How do we know that people are looking for help? Well, there's a massive industry in our world of self-help. Writers, bloggers, seeking to help people, in some ways, kind of help themselves. If you doubt that, just go to a physical bookstore. There are still a few of those in existence. Or go online and just explore a section of those that's called self-help. Or look at the best-selling books frequently. Are books that say to us, here's an area that you need and here's a way to live. Here's a way to improve your life. Here's a way to live a life that's truly worth living. They're bloggers who speak to every area of life, and literally millions and millions of people who read these blogs because they're desperate. They want someone to help guide them in certain portions of their lives. Most people, not all, but most of us, even as we explore these books, even as we look at these bloggers, sense, though, that something is lacking. Something is lacking in us, and something is lacking in these resources. So we want to know how to spend our lives well. But we do want to live a life that matters. So we read and we listen. And the fact is, some of it can be helpful. Some of it can be fruitful in just daily living. I've read some of these books that have been helpful in certain segments of life. But often the advice given is really quite similar. And so often the advice says, the solution to your problem is found already inside of you. And so basically what you need to do is just wisely look within. For within you is all that you need. Sounds good. It sounds compelling, but I think deep down we wonder, is that true? Because I feel lacking within. I don't feel like I have what I need within. Or the other solution is usually horizontal. Look to some others in this life, and they will show you how to live. Follow this teacher, this life coach, this guru, and they'll show you the right way to live. But so often this advice, when we read it, seems lacking. It seems thin. It seems as if it's ever changing. It doesn't seem timeless. Which is why there's always a market for a new book telling us just a little bit different angle. If you just took one segment of life, you took the topic of parenting, and if you read a book on parenting from 100 years ago, and a book from 50 years ago, and a book from today, and if you could look to 50 years from now, you would find a substantial difference in the advice that was given. So it's always shifting, and so we wonder, well, where is there wisdom that will hold up? Where is there wisdom in this area of life that I so desperately need? And is there anything that's timeless that holds up across cultures, not just in the U.S., but if I move to another country, is there wisdom that will guide me in that place as well? As friends, today we look a different direction for wisdom. Today, as we gather, we're going to look upward to God for wisdom. And what we'll see is that there is a God who has faithfully given us wisdom. The wisdom that we need, timeless wisdom, and also profoundly practical wisdom for daily life. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, you can find it in the Bibles we've provided near you on page 527. Proverbs 1 will begin in verse 1 as we begin a new series in the book of Proverbs. If you're newer to reading the Bibles, when you open it up, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, we would love to give you one today. At the back of the room, following the service, at the information table, there's a stack of Bibles there. You can just grab one of those, take it with you as our gift this morning. We'll be walking through this book of Proverbs over the next 3 months in June, July, and August. So Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now today, as we look at this text, these seven verses, we explore the path to a wise life. The path to a wise life. And we'll see it in two ways. First, we see, what is the goal of wisdom? But then second, how do we get wisdom? What's the goal of wisdom? How do we get wisdom? So first, what's the goal of wisdom? Now, this book of Proverbs is part of what we call the wisdom books in the Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. And the book of Proverbs is a collection of writings from several authors. Now, we see in verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, Solomon contributed the most, and was certainly the most famous of the contributors. He was a son of King David, and he himself became king of Israel. Now, early on, as Solomon became king, we see in 1 Kings 3 that the Lord came to Solomon in a dream and said to him this, ask what I shall give to you. Basically, Solomon, ask whatever you will of me. And here's what Solomon asked. 1 Kings 3, verse 9. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you've asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. So the Lord says to Solomon, ask me for anything. And Solomon says, what I most desperately need is wisdom. Give me a wise and discerning mind. And the Lord gave it to him and more. Gave to Solomon a wisdom unlike any other who came before or after. We see a glimpse of what Solomon's wisdom was like later in 1 Kings. Here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezraite, and Hermon, and Calcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of birds, and of reptiles, and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So it was through this wise, not perfect, but through this wise King Solomon that God gave his wisdom, and now Solomon passes it on to us. So what we have here is not the wisdom of Solomon, but God's gracious wisdom given through the king. As we look at the book of Proverbs, if you were to glance and read through it, you would notice some differences. We're going to divide it in two sections. Chapters 1 through 9, if you read it, we see a series of teachings that are more units, more like most of the rest of the Bible. These poetic pictures seeking to persuade us to the importance, the necessity of wisdom. But then in chapter 10 on is really more of what we would normally think of as the Proverbs. This collection of these short, pithy statements. So short, it's almost like, you know, God was tweeting before Twitter ever happened. So these memorable statements just laid out one after the other, not always directly related to the ones that came before and after. So as we think about our series, here's what we're going to do. We'll walk through chapter 1 through 9 in a systematic way, closer to the way we would normally walk through books of the Bible. And then chapters 10 on, we will tackle in five different sermons, five of the key topics that are addressed in this collection of these Proverbs. Pull those together in our studies. So that we'll do over these next 13 weeks. Now, what are these Proverbs? We think of these Proverbs primarily as these short, practical, memorable statements. Often meaning these single sentences that we see in chapter 10 and following. And that's true. That's the most, you know, basic picture of what a proverb is. But here, the book of Proverbs is speaking generally of these wisdom statements given to us in this book. As we think of this book of Proverbs, we should see that there are great riches for us today in this ancient book. Here's what author Ray Ortland says about Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is practical help from God for weak people like us stumbling through daily life. It is his counsel for the perplexed, his strength for the defeated, his warning to the proud, his mercy for the broken. Now, Jesus himself, growing up, he would have studied these as a young boy growing up in Israel. He would have studied and known these Proverbs well. But then, as Jesus also taught, he would say that he has come to fulfill these, and in essence, these Proverbs are all about him. After Jesus' death and resurrection, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we find him walking along this road to Emmaus. And with these couple of disciples, here's what it says in Luke 24:27 of what Jesus did. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here Jesus helps us see that all the scriptures are ultimately pointing to him, fulfilled in him, displayed in his life. And so these Proverbs are not just ancient, but they're ancient words fulfilled in, expanded, held out to us by Jesus, our King. So Proverbs was given to us by this wise King Solomon, but ultimately, most importantly, about our great, all-wise King, Jesus. Now, what's the goal of this book? And also, what's the goal of wisdom? That's what we see in verses 2 through 6. We could say simply that the goal is that we all may grow in godly wisdom, that we may glorify God in all of our lives, in every area of our lives. We would have the wisdom to glorify God. Now, in our text, instead of giving us just a definition, here's what wisdom is, he holds out this multifaceted picture of the goal of wisdom, which also helps us understand what is wisdom. We see first in verse 2 that wisdom is grasping instruction and understanding. Wisdom is grasping instruction and understanding. Look at verse 2. He says, to know wisdom and instruction to understand words of insight. So the picture here is of teaching and correction, of discipline being passed on. Wisdom comes from outside of us. Proverbs does not say the wisdom that you have is already within you, just look there. But it says, no, you don't have it within you. God from the outside has given this wisdom to us. Of course, then in order to receive this wisdom, one must be humble. to have a teachable heart, willing to be instructed, willing to be corrected. We see this topic of humility and pride held out throughout this book. And so, friends, at the outset of this walk through Proverbs, we must consider, are we teachable? Am I open to be taught by God's word, whatever it says? Am I teachable, especially when the wisdom of God contradicts what I think is wisdom? It's a great challenge because normally we want things that affirm what we already believe. For instance, if I was to read a book on healthy eating, and the book started by saying, you should drink more coffee and eat more Oreos, I would say, that's a great book. I'm signing on to that diet plan. I love that. So I'd say I'd read more and more because it's affirming what I already love. But if it said to me, don't eat cookies, eat only kale, I'd say, I need another book. Where's one that affirms what I already want to do? Friends, we so often do the same with God's word. And it will be tempting, in particular with Proverbs, where we do have these teachings to say, I like that one, I like this one. But are we willing to humble ourselves and say, I need wisdom for all of life, and I'm willing to receive all of God's wisdom? It's grasping this instruction, and it's also grasping understanding. The sense here is to be able to see and understand what's going on around us. To be able to see what's not always obvious. This is not a mystical practice, but it is the ability that as we grow in wisdom, that, for instance, in a conversation, we can listen and hear and really try to hear what is being said. To really try to understand the heart of the person who's speaking. To go beyond simply the words being used. Let's say you have a friend who's not a Christian. And they say to you, well, if there is a God, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's an important question. It's a profound question. And so you might hear that question and then immediately say, you know what, I've read some good books. I've got an answer. And so immediately you hear that question and then you begin to answer it. And friends, you might give a very clear, philosophically sound answer to the question and yet be talking right past the person. I can think of many times that I've done that in the past. Giving an answer, but actually sometimes answering what was not actually being asked. Because I wasn't wise enough to see that the question actually was pointing to something deeper. Perhaps something bigger. A friend recently, as we were talking, asked that similar question. Unfortunately, this time, rather than jumping into my answer, I said, you know, that's a great question. I wonder, is there a reason in particular that you're asking that? Is there a reason in particular that you're wondering about that? Because I can see how there'd be a lot of different heart reasons that someone would ask that. And this friend explained that when he was in high school, his mom had tragically died. That's why he asked the question. But friend, if I didn't know why he was asking, I would think he's only asking it as sort of this philosophical argument. But no, this is a profoundly painful, personal question, which doesn't change the answer, but it should shape the tone and the way that I might go about answering that. So friend, as we grow in wisdom, we seek to discern how we can relate well, lovingly, carefully to others. Wisdom also is knowing righteousness and justice, verse 3. It's knowing righteousness and justice. Verse 3 says, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. So true wisdom includes a view of what is right and what is wrong. True godly wisdom values and pursues justice. True godly wisdom desires, yearns for equity in this world. Now, the wisdom of the world rarely is willing to say something is right and something is wrong. The wisdom of the world longs for justice, longs for equity, but honestly often doesn't have a philosophical foundation for the argument. Why justice? Or where does this idea of justice come from? What is justice? But friends, biblical wisdom gives us the foundation to think about what is truly righteous. What is justice and what is equity that's applicable in every culture at all times? So friends, how does God's view of righteousness and justice and equity shape how you view the world? Friend, if you have an impulse, a desire for justice and equity in the world, that is a good desire. In fact, we'd say it's there because you're created in the image of God. That's a God-honoring longing. But as you have that desire, friend, what is your measure of justice today? What is the basis of equity that you pursue? Is it based on the ever-changing standard of our world or of our culture? Or is it based on the timeless wisdom, the true righteousness, justice, equity of God? Wisdom also includes discernment and discretion, verse 4. Discernment and discretion. It says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So wisdom includes prudence. This idea of shrewdness. To be able to carefully consider the right action at the right time. Discretion. Now here this is directed in particular. It says to the simple and the youth. Now, we no doubt need this wisdom when we're young. But friends, just because we become chronologically older doesn't guarantee we become wiser. Sometimes we can be old and still simple. Old and still foolish. Old and still thinking like a youth. Wisdom also enables us to obtain guidance, verse 5. The one who understands obtains guidance. Friends, you know we all need guidance in life. I talk with people all the time about decisions. They say, I need guidance. How do I think about this? Now, the fact is, many of the questions that we face in life are directly answered in the Scriptures, more often than we're willing to admit. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Should I embrace this? Should I not embrace that? So many of those are clearly answered in the Scriptures. But it's also true that many of the questions we face in this life are not directly addressed in the Scriptures. So, for instance, where should I live? What vocation should I pursue? Should I pursue marriage? Should I not? If I do pursue marriage, who should I marry? How should I invest my money? I mean, the list goes on. And those specific answers are not given to us in the Scriptures. Of all those questions, there's one I can answer for you, and that is the question, where should you live? The answer is here. But beyond that, I really can't answer the question for you. I can't tell you what vocation to pursue. But what we see is this picture of biblical wisdom where we grow increasingly in the wisdom of God so that we're the sort of people who can make principled, godly decisions in the face of many options, this job or that job. This house or that house. It's because we're growing in this understanding of God's ways, of God's principles. Then we can, within that, make a wise choice. So we have in our text, friends, here this multifaceted picture of wisdom. Wisdom that is needed and wisdom that is available through this book of Proverbs. And as we move forward through Proverbs, we'll see that this wisdom is for all of life, and it's for real life. Sometimes skeptics say of the Bible, well, it's this, you know, it's this book that's disconnected from reality. Friend, just read Proverbs with us. You'll see how it speaks into the practical daily corners of life. But as we think about it, it's not simply there for us to accumulate a body of wisdom. You know, in Greater Boston, we love to read, we love to think. It would be easy for someone in Boston to say, okay, yeah, that's great. I'd love to spend my summer accumulating this understanding of the book of Proverbs. And I'll add it to my bookshelf of all these other topics. But friends, that's not what godly wisdom is intended to do. It is intended to shape the way that you live this summer. the shape, the way that we walk this fall. It is not simply trivia, so you can quote a few proverbs for trivia night. But it is real godly wisdom for daily, important, life-shaping choices. Now, who is this wisdom held out for? You see verse 4. It's for the simple and for the youth. And friends, maybe if you're honest, that's where you are today. See, honestly, I'm lacking in wisdom. I'm simple in some ways, so I need wisdom. Or maybe you're young. A lot of you are young. We think of youth as like high school students. The biblical idea actually expands older than that. We're not born wise, so we need to grow in wisdom. But notice verse 5. It's very important we notice this. It's also for the wise. Look at what he says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. So the idea is not that you finally reach this threshold of wisdom where you don't need more wisdom. But in fact, a truly wise person is always seeking to learn. The truly wise person is a lifelong learner. Be careful of thinking that you've arrived. If I think I've arrived, that's a sure sign of foolishness, not of wisdom. So friends, you need wisdom in your life and how to relate to others. In friendships, in what to do with your anger, and how to use words, how to resolve conflict. Do you need wisdom about sex and sexual temptation? What about if you're married? Do you need wisdom about marriage? If you're a parent, do you need wisdom about parent? Do you need wisdom in any of those areas? Because the truth is, all of us do. We could say, I need wisdom, the whole list. Friends, if that's you, if you need wisdom, this book is for you. This book is for us. God has graciously said, I want to give you this wisdom. Receive it and walk in it. That leads us to second. How do we get wisdom? How do we get wisdom? Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here's this tremendously important statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the truly wise life. And here in verse 7, we have the theme of this entire book. Not all authors give the theme at the outset, but that's what he does here. This is the theme. We'll see it throughout. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wise life. It's good to know the theme of the book, but what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? It can be challenging for us to tease that out. This isn't terror that causes us to flee from God. That's not the idea of the fear of the Lord. It is the response of people who we ourselves are not God to the self-revelation of the one true God. It's the response of people to the God who created them and who has provided redemption. It's a reverent awe of God. A submission to this God who we're encountering. We see glimpses of this idea of the fear of the Lord several places in the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, so often people, as they encountered Jesus in his earthly ministry, didn't see him for who he truly was. They didn't see him as God who has come near. But a few times, through powerful displays of Jesus, people saw and realized, here's a profoundly different one who has come near to us. God the Son has come near. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was teaching this large crowd. In order to teach the crowd, he got into a boat. This guy named Peter, Simon Peter, had him pushed out a little ways so he could teach the crowd. After he taught them, really as a way to kind of bless them, Jesus said, let's push out with the boat and then throw your nets in and bring them in for a catch. But Simon Peter, who was a professional fisherman, Jesus was not, Peter said, look, teacher, we've been fishing all night, and we haven't caught anything. Basically saying, this is a bad idea. It's tiring, it's unnecessary, there are no fish to be had. But he listened to Jesus, they pushed the boat out, they threw the nets, and they brought in an overwhelming catch. And here's what happens. Peter fell down before Jesus and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So in this moment, it's like Peter sees a glimpse of who Jesus really is. He's in awe. Who is this that can do that? He's afraid, and yet he's intrigued, drawn in to know Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep in the boat. And a storm arose quickly, and these professional fishermen who were on the boat thought they were going to die. So finally they woke up Jesus and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? So Jesus spoke simply to the waves and the wind and said this, peace, be still. And the waves and the winds were calmed. After this, the disciples were stunned. It says they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So you see a glimpse of what this is like? They're afraid. He's so other. But also they're seeing this is the one we're trusting in. This is the one that we'll follow with our entire lives. So it's the picture of being tempted to flee from God, to run from this God we've encountered, but instead of that, being so intrigued by the beauty and the grace and the power of God that we're drawn in rather than compelled to go the other direction. We see in an imperfect, limited way the glory, the power, the beauty, the holiness of God. And we know he is unlike us. And so we revere him. We're in awe of him. So it's an attitude of respect and submission, of worship and dependence. And the text tells us that it is this fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And notice that he says it's the beginning. So it's the entry point into this godly wisdom. You can't access this godly wisdom apart from the fear of the Lord. There's no shortcut around it. So it's the doorway into this wisdom, the fear of the Lord. So for us, this experience of knowing God's wisdom begins with repentance and faith. As we place our trust in this all-wise Savior and King. So when we realize our need of what he has done, when we consider Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, his glorious triumphant resurrection, all of that to rescue sinners like us, rebels like us. So when we understand that and place our faith in that, that we enter into the fear of the Lord. And so friend, if you're not a Christian, this is what we want you to consider. Who is Jesus? What is he like? What has he done? And will you trust him by faith? So the fear of the Lord is the way into wisdom. So it's the doorway, but it's also the path that we stay on. We don't just enter through the fear of the Lord and then divert to something else. We continue in the fear of the Lord. So it's the way into wisdom, and it's the way forward. It's the way on in wisdom. We never leave behind this right fear of the Lord. This wisdom comes from our all-wise Savior and King, and it comes through an ongoing relationship with him. Biblical wisdom is not a body of knowledge that is somehow untethered from relationship. Biblical wisdom is relational wisdom. Our gracious Father to his children, our gracious King to we, his subjects. So it's in the context of a relationship that he freely pours out this wisdom to us. It's this gracious King, our King Jesus, who inspired this so it'd be passed on from King Solomon to us in the book of Proverbs. And friends, Jesus, the greater King, gives us wisdom today. He is our ultimate source of wisdom. Jesus mentions Solomon, this Solomon, in his teaching. In Matthew 12, he tells people that people came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon. They came from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. But then Jesus said this, importantly, he says, but someone greater than Solomon has arrived. Solomon was great. unrivaled in his earthly wisdom. Unrivaled in the wisdom that he had as a king, but someone greater has come, referring to himself. That wasn't bragging, it was just true. Jesus, greater than Solomon. And when we look in the gospel accounts, we see Jesus show us the life of perfect wisdom. Knowing how to speak in the face of opponents. How to respond to people who hate and despise you. How to love. How to forgive. But if we want to know, what does it look like to walk in God's wisdom? We look to the gospel accounts. And there we see it in perfection. Perfect wisdom in every way. As Jesus taught, he also shows us this wisdom in his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus says, verses 24 to 27. Listen if you don't hear some echoes of Proverbs here. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here Jesus uses the picture of the wise and the foolish, just like Proverbs. And Jesus says, the wise one is who builds his house on the rock of Jesus' teaching. Rest your life there. Trust in Jesus and his words. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that Christ, he is the very wisdom of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ, our King, he's the very wisdom of God. He came in his earthly ministry to show us the wisdom of God. That we could see it. We could take up the gospel accounts and read it. But even more than that, for we needed more than him showing it to us, because even as he shows it to us, we will fail in it. So he shows us, but more than that, we needed Jesus to be the wisdom of God for us. And that is what he has done. Friends, he has become the wisdom of God for us in our place. And this is good news for us when we fail to be wise, which is often. One of the beauties of the cross is that Christ's righteousness is given to us. Our rebellion credited to him, and he pays for it. Christ's wisdom given to us. Our life of foolishness, he pays for. Christ became the wisdom that we could never do. We could never walk in perfectly in this life. And now he graciously has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And he empowers us. He will empower you to grow in godly wisdom day by day. And so friends, what we see here in the text and throughout the scriptures is that wisdom is a gift from God. But it's also a way that is walked in to increase in wisdom. God gives it to us, and then he calls us to labor with all the strength that God gives us by the Spirit to grow in this wisdom progressively. Now, what's the alternative to knowing the fear of the Lord and finding this wisdom? We see this in the second half of verse 7. Look at the second half of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fools refuse the fear of the Lord. They despise the wisdom and the instruction of God. So fools despise the way, the wisdom of God. Friends, the truth is we all begin our lives walking in foolishness. We're not born wise. When we're young, we're simple and walking in foolishness. And we continue that in our most profound act of foolishness is our rejection of God that we all start and continue our lives in. Rebelling against God. Refusing the wisdom of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. Our foolishness shows itself over and over. So we all start there. Walking in foolishness. Despising the wisdom of God. The question is, will we stay there? Will we stay in this place of rejecting God? God's wisdom? Would we stay on the path of foolishness? So what we'll see in the book of Proverbs is that there are two ways, and only two ways. The fear of the Lord and refusing to fear the Lord. Continuing this foolish path. This wisdom of God is a matter of living well today, but it's also a matter of life and death. We'll see that as well in the book of Proverbs. It speaks to how to live today, but also speaks to death. It speaks to eternity. These two ways also. One, the way of life. One, the way of death. So friend, where are you today? Have you come to know personally, by faith, the all-wise King Jesus? We would love for you to consider him. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe you've been considering. We would love to urge you to, this summer, place your trust in Jesus. Come to know this all-wise King. Friends, the great danger is that the person walking in foolishness thinks he's wise and doesn't have a heart that's teachable. But the more we truly grow in wisdom, the more we know we need wisdom. The more we grow in wisdom, the more we realize how we can so easily make a foolish choice. So the truly wise person is always attentive to our brokenness and tendency to be foolish. So friends, what are some things we might do this summer? One, might you recognize your need of wisdom? Are you willing to admit to God and to others, I need wisdom? Second, friends, ask God for wisdom. We saw Solomon ask God for wisdom. Did you know you can ask God and he has promised to give it to you as well? Listen to what James 1 verse 5 says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it'll be given to him. Friends, here's a locked promise. Ask for wisdom. He will give it to you. He has promised if you ask for wisdom today, he will start you on the path of growing in wisdom. So this summer, friends, let us ask God for wisdom. Let us also seek to cultivate a heart that will receive and trust all the wisdom of God. Not just a portion. Not just that that agrees with us. But would I trust that an all-wise God who'd send forth a Savior to rescue me, could I trust, would I believe that all his wisdom is for my good? Friends, also, let me encourage you, take up and read Proverbs this summer. Read this rich book. There are 31 chapters, so you can read a chapter a day through June, July, and all you can read it through three times. I think you'd find it to be really helpful. Read Proverbs. Also, because we do gain from relationships, consider joining a community group this summer. Those relationships are also a means to encourage one another, to press one another forward in godly wisdom. And as we walk this summer, we will fail. We will be foolish at times. Let us cultivate a life of repentance and faith, turning back to our gracious King. Now this morning, as we respond to God's faithful work in our lives, we have a couple of different things we'll do. One, in just a moment, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper today. So friend, if you're here today and you're a Christian, we invite you to prepare yourself in a moment by examining, confessing sin to God. We'll distribute the bread and the cup, and you'll hold on to those, and I'll lead us, and we'll receive those together. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we would ask you not to receive the bread and the cup. Just pass the tray to the person next to you. But in these moments, friends, consider the wisdom of God. Consider, could there be a Savior and King like this? So I'm going to lead us in praying. We'll distribute the bread and the cup. We'll receive that together. Another means of response, friends, is the card that you can tear off your worship guide. There are some ways that we could pray for you. Questions that you might have, you could note those as well. You could drop those in the basket in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your goodness and grace. We're thankful that you have given us wisdom in Christ. You've given us wisdom in your word, in the book of Proverbs. So Lord, would you give us teachable hearts? Would you help us to see our desperate need of wisdom? And so Lord, together today, we ask for wisdom from you. You've promised to give that to us. So we ask that as a church, this summer, would you give us wisdom? Would you make us wise? Humble and wise. I pray for friends today who don't know you, that they would start or continue on a path of exploration. That one day soon they would know the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Help us now as we prepare to receive the bread and the cup, to consider our own hearts, to confess sin to you, to savor, to treasure the work of Christ, even as we long for his return. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite those who are going to help to distribute the